So the Cho family growing up, we did not like to celebrate a lot of holidays. Christmas was kind of hit or miss. Easter, we just went to church. But there was one holiday that every family, especially our family, celebrated. It was Thanksgiving. And I remember every year, no matter what, even if Christmas, some years we met, some years we didn't, but on Thanksgiving, we made sure to meet at my cousin's house, my cousin Tammy. She still lives in the house in Daly City. We would meet there every single year, and we would feast together as a family. And all our family members came, my grandpa, my grandma, my aunties, my uncles. It was the one holiday of the year that we all got together as a family. And so I remember the tradition. I would show up, and every year it would be the same thing. My cousin Tammy had a little dog named Sunny. It was a little yapper. I'd show up to the door, and right when I knock and hear, right? And they would open, and the dog would try to hump my leg, whatever. And then we would go downstairs. I remember we'd go downstairs to the den, and we would watch Indiana Jones. For some reason, back in the day, Indiana Jones would always play on Thanksgiving. So we watched all of them, The Last Crusade, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Watched all of them. But we remember our favorite time would be while we were watching Indiana Jones all together downstairs. The aunties and the uncles would call from upstairs and say, "Dinner's ready." And so we would run upstairs with Sonny, and he's still trying to hump my leg, but we'd get up there. But I would always remember that the meal set before me was so exciting. It looked so good. It smelled so good. But I would always remember there would be a small hurdle that we would have to overcome in order to get to our food. And if you've come from a Korean Christian household, you know that that hurdle is the pre-meal prayer, okay? And okay, so some of you are getting it, some of you aren't, but if you grew up, chances are if you grew up in a Korean Christian household, pre-meal prayer time is not just prayer for the mealtime, it's prayer for everything. And on Thanksgiving, it's about 400% accentuated, right? And so we're standing there and we know that the meal's there, we're smelling it, the food's getting cold, but we know that we're gonna have to endure maybe a 10-plus minute prayer. And so every year, one of my uncles would just pray for us. And I remember there would be times where they're praying, and all of a sudden, they go from the meal to praying for our country. And then somehow I'd stop listening, zone out, and I'd listen again, and they're starting to pray for starving children in Africa and Asia. And they're using this opportunity of prayer to pray for everything that they could think of to thank God for. I remember one time, I swear, I was listening, and they're praying for global warming at some point. And so just everything under the sun. And I always used to think, man, why do they pray so long? Like, it's so religious. Like, if you know me, if you've eaten with me, my prayer is, "Lord, thank you for this food. Amen." And we just get to eating. But I was like, why do our parents' generation, the generation above them, especially in the Korean household, why do they pray so long? Why do they pray for everything that you can imagine under the sun? And I didn't really understand. I just thought they are religious as hell until this past week. I was listening to a message by a famous theologian. His name is Chuck Swindoll. Some of you might have heard from him. But he was sharing this story in one of his messages about his first Thanksgiving at Dallas Theological Seminary in 1959. And so this was a long time ago. But he was telling the story of this was his first Thanksgiving at seminary. And he decided that Thanksgiving that they wanted to throw an epic Thanksgiving feast for all the students, especially the international students, because they couldn't be home. At the time, the only international students at that school were Koreans. And so basically, he invited 11 Korean brothers to join them for a Thanksgiving meal. And he was sharing the story of what it was like. They made this epic spread. They had turkey. They had all the foods that you can imagine, this entire feast laid out. And he recollects that as soon as the Korean brothers walked into the room and saw the food, they started weeping. And he's like, "Did I upset you? Did I offend you? Like, what have I done?" And he asked one of the people his name is Reverend Kim. He's now owns one of the biggest Presbyterian churches in Korea. He asked him, "Why are you crying?" And Reverend Kim said, "I have never seen so much food in my entire life. The amount of food here would feed our family for 6 weeks. And we're just so thankful that you would provide this food for us." And so Chuck Swindoll, he thought, "You know what? You guys should bless our meal today. So you guys pray for us." And then he was like, "After you guys pray, Korean brothers, I want you guys to sing the Korean national anthem because I want this place to feel like home for you guys." So Reverend Kim, he starts praying. And every word he says, Chuck Swindoll is saying, it hit him like a ton of bricks. God, thank you for this food. Thank you for this family. And he was going on in epic Korean Christian prayer fashion, going on for a long time. But everyone in the room, they're crying. They're bawling their eyes out as they were praying. And it's because you can tell that in their prayer, that they were truly from the deepest parts of their heart thankful for everything that was in their lives. And then after they started singing the Korean national anthem with Korean pride, and they said everyone was in tears and just falling on the floor. And it's just this beautiful moment. And that made me realize our parents' generation, especially in Korean households and maybe immigrant families and their generations after them, they pray so long because they're really that thankful. They remember where they've come from, where food was scarce or resources were limited, and they are truly thankful. Out of the gratitude of their heart, they can't help but share everything in their prayer to God. It made me think, when was the last time that I was thankful in that deep way? And I remember, it's when that little guy, our little dog Fig, ran away for the second time in Petrillo Hill. And I remember Brian, CG, they were all out looking for the dog for like 8 hours. We had just printed signs. We were looking all day. Our voices were tired from calling out, Fig, Fig, Fig. And we were just looking everywhere, imagining the worst. We printed posters, colored posters. They're like $200 for like 50 copies. And we're putting them all throughout the city. And I remember at the end of the day, this is the second time he got lost. I was like, this doesn't happen two times where we get lucky. He's probably dead. So I had lost complete hope. So I remember we got home after putting up signs. It had been 9 hours. We were tired. We were defeated. Went home. It was about 3 a.m. I remember I went upstairs. Krista was downstairs still on the computer, like trying to like get on Nextdoor and stuff. But I remember I went upstairs. I was hopeless. I actually like threw my face into the blanket. I was crying a little bit. I was like, he's gone. And then I remember at the door at 3 a.m., we just hear a little. We're like, could it be? And so we run to the door, we open the door, and Fig found his way home after 9 hours of just chilling. He was probably going out to the dog bars with his friends. I don't know. He was like raging at the club. But I remember we just melted. And I remember we're saying, thank you, God. We were like hugging each other in tears. My wife was a complete mess. And I remember feeling so thankful, like the deepest place of gratitude. I want to ask you, when's the last time you felt that thankful? To the point where you say, God, I'm just so thankful for the things that you have given me. I'm so thankful that you moved in this or that way. You see, I think the danger that we face being our age in a city like ours, the danger of being blessed is that we take our blessings for granted. In America, I find that we're so comfortable that we've forgotten how blessed we truly are. Chances are, if you live in San Francisco, you're in the top, not 10%, but 1% of the world's wealthiest people if you live here in San Francisco in the Bay Area. I want you to think about that for a second. We are truly blessed. Yet I find sometimes the most blessed people have the greatest propensity for complaining. And I remember in Exodus 16, 2-3, you know, I used to read this story. It says, in the desert, this is after God delivered all of the Israelites from Egypt, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I used to look at this and judge some of you are judging right now, like, I can't believe it. Like, God rescued you from slavery. He rescued you from oppression. And you're whining about not having pots of meat and food to eat. But I find that so many of us, God has rescued us from death. God has rescued us from sin. God has rescued us from every attack of the enemy. And yet we find reasons to complain. San Francisco has so much traffic. My coworkers are the worst. Brunch lines in San Francisco are ungodly and too long. The Targets here are so tiny. City Targets. I remember a few weeks or a few months ago, I was complaining to someone, as I often do, about the gym in our complex at home. And this gym, I mean, I showed Ying, and he laughed. Like, this is a pathetic gym. It's literally the size of this corner. The treadmill is busted. Like, the weights are really bad. And I always complain. But I remember one month I caught myself and I thought, oh my gosh, first of all, we have a gym. Second of all, we own a gym. We have a gym in a condo that we own in the most expensive city in the world. And I started to realize that oftentimes we complain when we have so much to be thankful for. It seems like our list of needs always seems to be greater than our list of blessings. Let me tell you something. It doesn't take any effort to complain. Have you tried it? You don't need to try to complain. I'm serious. Think about it. You'd never try to complain. There's not a single time I've ever tried to complain. It's natural, but it takes effort to be thankful. And that's the big difference maker. One of my favorite pastors says, complaining elevates our problems to a place where it has greater influence than our faith. In other words, it makes our problems, our lacks, our deficiencies bigger than God. And if complaining, if it results in one thing, it's this: complaining keeps us from enjoying the good gifts of God. Complaining keeps us from enjoying the good gifts of God all around us. It blinds us from seeing them and enjoying them. In Numbers 14:34, it goes on to say, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land. This is the Israelites after they are delivered from Egypt. You will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Think about this. The Israelites, after they're delivered from Egypt, they're just walking through the desert. They were so close to the promised land. Like, if you look at I should have shown you a map. Like, literally, they were right there. But because they were complaining, because they were thinking of everything they didn't have, of everything that they longed for and needed, they weren't able to see the promised land that was before them. They weren't able to enter into it and enjoy the land flowing with milk and honeys. I want to propose to you that there are promised lands all around our lives that are right there in front of us, right there waiting to be taken and enjoyed. But so many of us can't see it because we're too busy seeing what we don't have, complaining about what we don't have. If God inhabits our praises, who do you think inhabits our complaints? Bill Johnson says, complaining proves nothing but that you can hear the voice of the devil. Dang that. You know, some revelations like, oh, that's really good. But some revelations like, bam, like, ooh, like, complaining proves nothing but that you can hear the voice of the devil. The question I want to ask you today is, don't you want to experience the promised lands of your life? Don't you want to experience the real joy and the happiness that God has for you, the gifts of God? Aren't you tired of being overwhelmed by your problems and your burdens, by your anxiety, your depression, the things that you're always lacking? I want to tell you that God has a solution for us, and it's the most simple solution that when I say it, you're going to say, duh. But it's something that's harder to live out than to know. The solution is gratitude. And the one premise of this message today is simply this: practicing gratitude will make you a happier person. That's it. Simple gospel, simple message. Practicing gratitude will make you a happier person. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul writes this: in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't we often overcomplicate the will of God for our lives? I mean, I spent years asking God, God, are you calling me to be a rapper? Are you calling me to be a pastor or a teacher or a counselor? And we're asking God all these questions about what is your will for my life? And Paul, he's like, y'all asking the wrong thing. This is the will of God. God says, okay, you want to create an app that revolutionizes the world? Great. But are you first giving thanks in everything? Great. You want to lead your coworkers to Christ? Hey, I'm all for that. But are you in everything giving thanks? Oh, you want to end poverty in the city of San Francisco? Hey, hallelujah. I'm for that too. But are you in everything giving thanks? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's actually very simple. The will of God for your life is to give thanks in everything. Now, it doesn't mean to literally thank God for every evil thing that comes against you. Like, if you get cancer or you get something, I don't think that is the heart of God to thank God. God, thank you for giving me cancer. God, thank you that I lost my job. But I find that this verse is saying that in whatever happens in your life, in the midst of whatever comes our way, we can find something to thank God for. And the thing we have to realize is gratitude actually isn't for God. I think growing up in the church, we have this really twisted image that God just basks in our praises and our thanksgiving. That when we say, we love you, God, we thank you. It's like there's this need that we need to fill in God. But gratitude actually isn't for God. God doesn't need our gratitude or our praises, but God commands us to give thanks because it's actually good for us. I don't know if your parents made you eat veggies growing up. Like, Sheenuk's parents obviously didn't because she hates veggies. But I remember my parents would always force me to eat my vegetables. And, you know, if you think back, you know, when you become a parent, I don't think our parents are like it like brings them satisfaction for us to eat vegetables. They have us eat vegetables because it's for them. It's not some weird thing that, you know, that tickles their fancy. It's for us. They know that if we eat vegetables, it's good for our bodies. God's saying gratitude actually isn't for me. Living in gratitude is actually for you, so you can live a wholer, joyful life. Scientifically, they've done research that there are actually benefits of constant gratitude and consistent gratitude in your life. They say living in gratitude decreases your percentage of falling into depression. It's able to decrease physical pain in your body. It increases your sleep and sleep quality, increases your overall happiness and energy. And so the key to a better life is not better circumstances. It's a better attitude. In other words, we think that if everything starts to go right, we'll be happier. It's not true. What's important, what determines the joy and the happiness you experience in your life starts internally. And so I find the happiest people aren't the ones who have no problems. It's those who have learned to see the goodness of God in every situation. David Steindl asked, he says, joy doesn't make you grateful. Gratitude makes you joyful. Joy doesn't make you grateful. Gratitude makes you joyful. The happiest people are those who are consistently finding reasons to be thankful. So how do we do this? Tim Keller says this: it's one thing to be grateful, it's another thing to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel, thanksgiving is what you do. And so preaching a message like this, the danger is, yeah, of course, let's live in gratitude. But we actually have to do something in order to step into the benefits of that reality. I think many people want to experience the life of Jesus, but few are willing to practice the lifestyle of Jesus that brings on that life. You've read John 10:10, I have come to give you life to the full. I think we read that and say, okay, where's my life then, Jesus? But Jesus says, come and follow me. The key to tapping into the life of Jesus is living the lifestyle of Jesus. And so we have to cultivate the same heart of gratitude and thanksgiving that Jesus did. And so we find that cultivating a heart of gratitude is a discipline. And the first thing, gratitude, the first thing begins with remembrance. Exodus 16:32-33. We're going to park here for a little bit. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna. If you remember, the story was they're complaining about not having food, and God would rain manna from the sky every single day. He said, take an omer of that manna and keep it for generations to come. Have you seen that McDonald's test where people, you know, take a Big Mac or like a cheeseburger and fries, and they just keep it and put it away for 10 years. They bring it out, it looks exactly the same, right? They're saying, keep an omer of manna for the generations to come so that the generations to come, they can see the bread that I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept there for generations to come. Listen, McDonald's will one day fade, but this manna was made to not ever fade. See, the root of complaint is not our circumstances. The root of complaint is forgetfulness. And so the first step to cultivating a heart of gratitude is remembrance. And in this passage, God commanded the people to keep a token, the manna in the jar, so that every time that they were feeling like, oh my God, is God going to pull through? Is he going to provide for me? We're so hungry. They would see the manna in the jar and they would remember God always provided. Or the next time they think they're coming up against an army that's greater than them, they're thinking we're going to get demolished, they will look at that jar and the manna inside of it and said, no, but God delivered us from the Egyptians. See, the manna was a symbol, was a token of remembrance, that they will remember that God has always been faithful. One thing that I started to do this year is I started being very I've never been so faithful and so good at following through with something in my entire life than this app called 1 Second Every Day. Every single day this year, what it does is you capture 1 second snippet of video every single day for the entire year. And if you follow me on Instagram, you know that at the end of every month, I show you what my month was. And so I started doing this, but the reason why was not some vain reason that I could see all these videos. It was so that I could look back and really cherish every single day, every single moment. And so you could play it in the background while I'm talking, but I don't know, it's been what, 300 days or something? Maybe a little more. And so I captured 1 second every single day. And some nights, like Krista thinks I'm just bugging her, but we're in bed. I'm like, Krista, let's watch our month so far. And so we would play it. And I find that as I'm watching this, I feel lifted. I feel thankful because I see there's so many good things in my life that God wants me to remember. And so we find that remembrance is the way that God keeps our heart at a constant place of gratitude. If you see yourself there, you know, hallelujah, you guys are great. Okay, we could cut it off now. The beautiful thing is this. Oh, this is when I watched John Wick. Think about this. The manna in the jar didn't spoil. This manna, this perishable bread, once in the jar, didn't spoil. Anything outside of the jar, I mean, the Bible tells that when the manna fell, it would rot. It would spoil the next day. It was only enough bread for that one day. But this manna that they put in the jar didn't spoil. I think it's one of the saddest things when the testimonies of God moving in our life have begun to spoil. Because we haven't put it in that jar. What does that jar represent? It represents that place, that access to remembering it. I think there's so many times that God's moved in our lives and it's spoiled. We've forgotten them. I mean, think about it. If there's some way that God really moved, like that week, right? You're like so thankful. You're telling everyone the news. What about a month from then? What about a year from then? What about years from then? This year, preparing for this sermon, I sat down and I tried to think through some of my favorite breakthrough stories. And I remember there's so many that came to my mind that I haven't thought about this in years. But I can't believe I forgot. Like when God moved in that season, like I was like Dan at the retreat. I was running across the room. I was shouting. What happened? I forgot. We forget. And so we need to set up jars of manna in our lives. We need to set up ways to remember so we could cultivate a heart of gratitude. And so for this sermon, I want to take from an ancient Jewish ritual called the Amidah. Say Amidah. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it's called the Amidah. And it's known as the 19 blessings. And this is the central prayer of the Jewish liturgy. In other words, when the Jews would get together and they would come in a place of worship, every single time they would do the Amidah. And it consists of 19 blessings. And so basically they're reciting 19 different things that they're thankful for, 19 prayer requests that are all pre-described that they put together. And the Jews recited the Amidah at each of their 3 prayer services throughout the weekdays. So every weekday, the Jews had 3 times where they stood up, wherever they were at, and they would recite the Amidah, the 19 blessings. And what it would do is it would recapture that heart of thankfulness and that heart of gratitude for God. And so they would do this once in the morning, they would do this once in the afternoon, and they would do this once in the evening. And part of the prayer consists of praises and thanksgiving to God. So this is my challenge this week. I want all of us to keep a gratitude log just for 1 week. It's like an experiment. You don't have to do this for the rest of your life. Just this week, every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And this is what I want us to practice. The first thing you do when you wake up, take one moment and think of one thing that you're thankful for that day, right when you wake up. You might wake up and say, oh my God, I'm thankful that it's sunny outside, or I'm thankful that I have this exciting Thanksgiving feast later for the day. The second is midday, around noon. I want you to take a moment, no matter what you're doing, whether you're at work or you're with your family, just pause and do the same thing. Take a moment to think of something that you're grateful for. And then the last thing is at the end of your day, right before you sleep, set aside just a moment to once again, what's one thing right now that I'm thankful for? Morning, noon, and evening. And you're saying, Pastor Mickey, that sounds so religious, sounds so boring. Watch what happens. Morning, noon, and evening. And the last thing I want us to do is I want us to set up the jars of manna in our lives. And so this is where the gratitude log comes into play. At the end of your day, it could be any time. It could be before you do the evening prayer or after. I want you to just log for that day, Monday, November 25th. These are the things that I'm thankful for, and just write it down. For some of you who are really social media heavy, post it on your Instagram story. Like, post it out for people to see. You know, one of the most encouraging things that I see are people that post their gratitude logs, and I'm able to celebrate with them what they're thankful for. And so morning, noon, and evening, as the Jews practice the Amidah, I just want you to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving. Morning, noon, and evening. Easy, right? Can we all do that? And then at the end of the day, I just want you to log it. And I want you to just notice how that affects your day, how that affects your life, how that affects every moment that's in between. And so that's the challenge for us this week. I want us to live and cultivate a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for God by setting up that manna in a jar in our own lives. And so what would it look like at the church if we would see people practicing gratitude instead of complaint? I think we would see a church that's infinitely happier, infinitely more filled with joy. If we practice gratitude instead of complaint, I believe that we would see a shift in our culture where people will look from the outside and say, they have something that we don't have. They have something that we need. And I think the way to do that is to practice cultivating a heart of gratitude. And so I want to give us a chance to respond to this. And I want to just read from a quote. It's not up there. It's by another famous theologian. His name is Thomas Merton. And I just want us to close our eyes right now and just receive and meditate on this quote. He says this: to be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. Let me say that again. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything he has given us. And he has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of his love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from him. Gratitude takes nothing for granted. It's never unresponsive. It's constantly awaking to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And this is what makes all the difference. Let me say that last line one more time. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And this is what makes all the difference. I believe that there is goodness of God all around you, that there are promised lands waiting to be inhabited. But it takes the discipline of stopping and saying, I'm not going to fix my eyes on what I don't have. I'm not going to fix my eyes on the enemies coming up against me. But I'm going to set my eyes on the good gifts. And if I look hard enough, that even the things that seem like curses are actually blessings in disguise. Even the things that were meant to destroy me, God turns to be a gift for me. So right now, I want us to practice this. Take a moment and just think of everything that you possibly could that you are thankful for. It could be the smallest things. God, thank you for this breath. It could be a big thing. God, thank you for opening a door to that job last week. It could be a bigger thing. God, thank you for that new apartment, or I thank you for restoring that relationship. Whatever it is, just begin to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving, and I want you to respond right now and just thank God for everything that comes to your heart and your mind. Let's cultivate remembrance and cultivate a heart of gratitude by thanking God for everything. And so just take a moment in your own way to do that. Just thank God for everything that you can possibly think of. Just take a moment to do that.